Thank you, Lace, for that special and song. Do we need the Lord? We need Him all the time. Amen. I need every hour, every moment, we need the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm excited to announce that this week, we're having new lapel mics. So I had to use my headset. I feel like a fitness trainer with this headset, but I wanted to be able to communicate clearly this morning. I'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning. This morning we're going to look at an Old Testament account as very timely for today. We live in a time of pragmatism. We live in a time of apathy. And we must be careful as Christians to follow the commands of God exactly. We must pay close attention to this account so that we might learn some valuable lessons here. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is the time of the reign of King David, a man after God's own heart. And this takes place in the 7th year of his reign. And the account that we're looking at this morning is taking of the Ark of God from Abinadab's house down to Jerusalem. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 2 Samuel chapter number 6, begin verse number 1 and go down to verse number 9. Again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose, met with all the people that were with him from Baal or Judah, to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, and accompanying the Ark of God, Ahio went before the Ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, before wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of this place Pez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the Ark of the Lord come to me? Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray to you, Lord, that you would work in our hearts this morning, and Lord, that this account would ring true to us. Oh Lord, I pray that we would obey the word in every part, in every place. Oh Lord, every detail is important. Every command is important. And Lord, in a day where the end justifies the means, Lord, I pray that we would with thy word always. Pray, Lord, that you would bless each one as they hear the message this morning. Open our hearts, dear Lord, that our hearts not be closed off to it, but Lord, to be open to saying, Lord, what have we done in our life? Pray, Lord, that we make sure that our life is where it needs to be, that our Christian life is where it needs to be, Lord, for we are followers of you and you alone. I pray that you have this time. I pray if any are not saved, as they listen in this morning, they would realize their need of a Savior, realize their need of your saving power. And I pray that they would be saved this morning. We ask the blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to study the account and a message entitled Touching the Ark. Before we begin, we get to a little history a little bit. And I was excited because I've never actually preached on the Ark of the Covenant before. And we're going to do a little history of the Ark before we get into the main part of the message. Because we have to understand why the Ark was in Abinadab's house. Why was it not in the tabernacle? Why was it not in the temple? The temple had not been built yet. The temple was built in the time of Solomon. And the last time we see the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of God, we see it in Shiloh during the time of Eli, in the time of Samuel. But let's look at the history of the Ark. We see the Ark of the Covenant was the place of God's presence in Israel. It was made during the time of Moses as the most holy instrument of the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, God gives very specific instruction as to its construction. It was of shittim and wood, and it was overlaid within and without with gold, and it was a beautiful instrument. Now, we say it wasn't a piece of furniture because it was the place that God's presence dwelt above the mercy in between the cherubims. The Ark of the Covenant was a visual reminder to Israel of God's covenant with him. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were two tables of the law that Moses had written after the first set were broken. Also a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that had budded. All signs of God's covenant and provision for Israel. And it went with them through all their journeys, even presence, even their journey through the 4 years in the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. The Ark of the Covenant was present at every battle, and the presence of God made them victorious over overwhelming forces. The Ark of the Covenant was the first thing that entered the promise, and God caused the Jordan River to stop flowing, to dry up so that Israel could pass. The Ark then was not mentioned through the time of the judges until we get to 1 Samuel. Israel had fallen in, during that time into apathy and sin. We see throughout the book of Judges, we see this phrase that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's actually the last verse of the book of Judges. And that's the transition in the book 1 Samuel. Now we see that Samuel had come on the scene, that Hannah had prayed for him, and that God had sent Samuel, and that he was lent to the Lord as a mighty prophet of God, and that he was given over to the Lord and was placed, the place of God's worship, in Shiloh under the authority of Eli, the high priest. Now, we see Eli was the high priest in Israel at that time. He did not restrain his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, from sinning in the service to the Lord at Shiloh, from taking bribes and committing fornication in the place and service of God as priests. This time was a time of apathy and sin in Israel, and Shiloh, as a result, was destroyed as a result, according to Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's look there. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 15. And we see allusion to this, that there is a battle that took place. The Philistines had come to invade the land once again. And we see the Philistines reared their ugly heads over many years during the time of Saul and of David. But you see that in Jeremiah chapter 7, that the mention of Shiloh is not a good mentioning, because the service to the Lord had been polluted and was a great dearth of spirituality in the land. They were going through the motions. They were not on fire for God. They were not obeying God. Idolatry was creeping in. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, whereon you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Now look at verse chapter 26 and verse 6 as well. Chapter 26 of Jeremiah and verse number 6. Shiloh is mentioned all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse number 6. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So this was something that God did not take lightly. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, we see that all Israel was at war with the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were powerful and a pagan people. In order to assure their success, they brought the Ark of God down to the battle with Hophni and Phinehas, bringing it. They carried it down. Now, what was different about the other times that the Ark of God was brought into the battle, this was not so they would bring the presence of God, that it was brought down as a good luck charm. As a, oh, because we have this, they trusted in the Ark and not the God of the Ark of the Covenant. They trusted, oh, it's here, so we're going to win. But what happened, the Lord did not bless them. The Lord did not fight for them. And we see that the Philistines captured the Ark. The Philistines, the Bible says, that were smitten, and Hophni and Phinehas died. And the Ark of God taken was captured, and thus this fulfilled the prophecy given in 1 Samuel 3 that gave to Samuel, saying that the service of God would pass Eli's family. And Eli heard the news, captured the Ark of God, and the killing of sons, he fell backwards and broke his neck and died there. So Eli and the son died in the same day and fulfilled the prophecy that God gave to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. The Philistines then put the Ark of God in Dagon's temple. Don't worry, history lesson's almost over. The first day, they found Dagon face down in front of the Ark. The second day, they found Dagon face down again with his hands, feet, head cut off. And just as said, the Bible said, just the stump of Dagon left. This brought great fear upon them. God also brought plagues upon them until they sent the Ark back to Israel. Now, this is an important detail here for our message. Then they sent the Ark, then came to Beth Shemesh, where it was placed in an open field on a great stone. How the Philistines sent it back as they built a new cart for the Ark of God, set it upon it, and used two cows, and let it go. And they knew if the God was so powerful to defeat their God, Dagon, that it would guide, that God would direct it back. And God did direct the Ark back to Israel on a cart. That's important for us to remember that tale. But in Beth Shemesh, the men of the city decided, curiosity, to trespass the holy Ark of God by looking inside of it. And 50,070 men were killed that day. because they looked into the ark of God, because they touched the most holy ark of God. And they were afraid and set it to Kirjath-Jearim, to Abinadab's house. It was taken there, and his son Eliezer was appointed to care for the ark. Here it remained 20 years before Israel began to lament after the ark. It says that in 1 Samuel 11:2. It took 20 years for Israel to begin to lament and desire the presence of God again in the nation. That's a sad thing. But it remained there for over 47 years until the seventh year of David's reign. Saul never sought after it, bring it back into prominence in Israel. Samuel never sought after it. But David sought after the presence of God in his kingdom, which was a good desire. Two lessons over. So now, we come now to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we see, in verse number 1, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 3,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him, the battle of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, dwelleth between the cherubim. We see a synoptic account in Chronicles 13. And we see that the desire of David, he had a good desire. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. God had anointed David to be king. David had waited patiently for God to place him as king. David did not go and assert Saul's authority, even though David was anointed king. David served Saul. David was the captain of the host. David was a general. David fought for Israel, and David never took matter into his own hand. Those that would take matters into their own hand, because at this time, it was a very common thing in the pagan lands, when you became king, that your predecessor's fame was eliminated. And people decided that's what David would want. And when Saul was dying in the field, he had this man fell upon him, killed him, and brought, instead of being captured by the Philistines, he came to David accepting a reward for killing Saul. What did David do? He said, how dare you raise up your hand against God's anointed? And he killed him there for killing the anointed king of Israel. He didn't thank him. He didn't give him a reward. And then, we see a little later on, that we know Jonathan was killed in battle, but another one of Saul's sons, two men decided they wanted to assassinate him. And they came to David again, saying, oh, look what we've done to you. We have eliminated your competition. And you know what? David killed him as well. Reminded them of the one came to kill Saul, and he killed them both because it was not the way God works. It wasn't the way of God. So we see the care of David. David had character. David loved God. David had a desire to serve God. And David's desire to have God's presence and glory to once again be the focus of Israel. We see that was a time of revival in Israel during the time of Samuel's preaching. But also, this is a lesson we need to learn, that the spiritual temperature of the nation is dependent upon who is in leadership. And we see that's very true. We see in our nation, depending who is the leader of our land, who are our leaders, it dictates what our spiritual temperature is during different times of different presidents, especially those presidents that were against God, that were heathen against God. It seemed that we felt less free, and people felt less free to speak of spiritual things. Now this is a time where people are very free to speak of spiritual things. And this past Christmas, people were saying Merry Christmas all the time. They weren't afraid to express their belief in Christ. So this was a time in Israel that revival was coming. And David wanted to have the worship of God reinstated, wanted to have proper worship, have the proper presence of God once again in Israel. We see later on, he desired to build a house for God, because they had built a house of cedar for David, had built a palace. He goes, why have a house of cedar, but God only has a dwelling in tents? We need to build God a house, and God rewarded him for that and appointed Solomon to build the house. But David laid all of the things in store for that build. This is the desire of David. You see, why did Uzzah die? Well, they had a good desire in their heart. They did. They had a genuine desire. They didn't have any selfishness there. They didn't have any ulterior motives there. They had a genuine desire to serve God and to love God. However, their error was in their practice instead of their desire. David was not in error in leaving the ark of God. What he found in verse number 9, he said, was afraid of the Lord that day. In verse 9, he was afraid that he was doing something wrong by moving the ark of God. He wasn't doing wrong by moving the ark of God. It was how he was moving it. Because the Philistines had built a new cart and had sent it. But remember, the Philistines didn't know any better. They were heathen people. They did not know how it was to be transported. The ark of God to be transported by the priests, with staves, was to be carried. It wasn't a head structure. It wasn't something that needed to be put upon a cart. But David did not pay attention to the details. Now, some people wondered, well, David willfully disobeyed God. I don't think he necessarily did. I don't think he was ignorant of what was required either. The priests and Levites that went with him, they were not ignorant of how the Ark of God was to be carried. But here is the problem. They did not think that detail was important. But it was. It is always important when we study the Bible to pay attention to the details. It may be something that we think is not important. It is. So we can view. Israel had a godly king. Now, let's look at number three this morning. Method matter to God. Some say that God does not care about method. He only cares about results. That's totally false. Man cares about only results, but doesn't care about the method. The ends justify the means. Pragmatism. And this is essentially what happened in this account without even their realizing it. God, in Exodus chapter 30, verse number 4, gave the direction of how it was to be carried the Ark of God. Now remember, the Ark of God was not just a piece of furniture. This was the place of dwelling of God's presence. This was a holy thing. It dwelt within the holy holies in the tabernacle. And in the temple, this was the most holy thing because it had the presence of God upon it. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 4. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the curve of it. By the two corners thereof, upon two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. So there were rings on each corner where they would put gold-covered wooden poles or covered gold. And they would be borne upon the shoulders of the priests. And there was a certain family of the Levites that were assigned to carry the ark and to carry the pedestal that it sat on. God used that means to bring the ark through the journey of the wilderness, through all the time. The Philistines transported it. They didn't know better. But God used that means to bring it back to Israel. The ark was borne on the shoulders of the priests. Now David made a new cart and decided to use it to transport the ark of God. This was modern progress. That what could be the harm in doing it this way? God does not mind improvement, right? God doesn't mind us improving upon his methods. He does mind. There's a reason why they were given the instructions to carry it. Also, in 1 Chronicles 13, when Uzzah put out his hand, he says, the Lord kindled against him because of his error. What was his error in touching the ark? In 1 Chronicles 13, it says he was angered because he touched the holy ark of God. He touched it. God's holiness is a consuming fire. God does mind improvement upon his things. The priest carried it all the way. David decided not to have it carried, but decided to depart from the command of God. Maybe he thought the detail was important. If it was good enough for the Philistines, it got here that way, it's good to transport it that way. But when the cart shook and the ark of God began to tilt as if it was going to fall off the cart, Uzzah, in his righteous zeal, he didn't have ulterior motive in putting out his hand. He was protecting the ark of God. With a pure heart, he put out his hand to steady it. His heart was right. His action was out of protecting the things of God. Then why was God angry? Why did God strike Uzzah dead? It was not necessary. It was because he touched the ark, but because of the disobedience to the command of how it was to be carried. It was carried the proper way. Uzzah never had to touch it. We must understand that. The details matter to God. Methods matter to God. The men of Beth-Shemesh died because they touched and opened the lid and looked at the Ark of God. 50,000 men died because of touching the Ark of God. David did learn from his mistake and had the Ark of God after this transferred correctly and carried it as it was supposed to be. Remember, God always judges correctly. In Genesis 8:25, let's look over there. Genesis 18:25. God always judges correctly. David feared because he didn't say, well, God, why didn't you do that? That wasn't right what you did. Remember, God always does right. God always is righteous in his judgment. Genesis 18, verse 25. It be far from thee to do after this man to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shalt not the judge of all the earth do right. It's the prayer of Abraham. God always does right. But my pastor, how does this apply to us today? The title of the message this morning is Touching the Ark. Touching the holy things of God. There are many things that man has tried to improve on and help God out. We live in an age of convenience and efficiency. We have technology. We have so many things that make our lives easier. And David thought, well, this cart is more convenient. It's easier. We can change the command of God as long as we get the same results, right? The problem with the thinking is that you will not get the same result because God's results are miraculous and He does not bless that which is done outside of His commands. Always remember that. And they say, well, I can get this result doing it this way. That's what these new theologians and new things think. Hey, we can do things differently than the Bible commands, but we'll still get the same result. No, you won't. God's blessing is only upon what He directs in His Word. Well, what do we see today? What are you talking about? Well, we don't call sin what it is anymore. The Bible calls sins in very specific ways. God calls those that have desire for the same gender. We call that homosexuality. We call them gay. The Bible calls them a sodomite. We call sin what it is. It's an abomination to God. We soften biblical terms. We're afraid to call sin what it is. I'm not saying necessarily people in this church. A lot of churches around, they're afraid to say these things. They won't call sin what it is. They won't improve upon it. Jesus called sin what it was. Jesus called out that all were to repent for the kingdom of heaven at hand. But also one of the greatest things that the devil has did man to do and has touched the only thing is scholars play around with the Bible now. It's the holy word of God. They play around with the Bible verse and they water down what God says. They change the commands of God. They claim God says something when He says the opposite. This is touching the Ark of God. This is touching God's holy word. And we shouldn't touch it. We shouldn't play around with it. We shouldn't improve upon it. Hey, let's make it easier to read. Right? Not what they say? Oh, let's make it easier to understand. The King James Version is hard to understand. It's so hard to read. It's actually found out it's harder to read smoothly the other versions. And it takes more of a higher education to read and understand those things. But they touch God's book. He judged Uzzah for touching the holy ark, the place of His presence. Don't think that God won't judge us if we start touching His Word. He never told us to analyze and pragmatize His Word. He told us to obey it. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're to obey the Word of God. We're not to extend it away. We're not to get around things and say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. Some preachers help God out with the gospel. Someone comes forward saying that they need saved. The preacher then says, okay, let's bow down and let's lead them through this one or two or three prayer, shakes their hand and tells them that they're saved. With no explanation of sin, with no explanation of Christ's payment on Calvary, with no explanation or expectation of repentance of sin, and this is discouraged and false hope of believism. Oh, just pray this prayer and you're saved. People that don't know any better, they have no understanding of sin, they have no conviction, they have no idea what they're doing. But you're saved. Just pray 1, 2, 3, and you're saved. Now, you don't have to beat them over with 30 verses for 2 hours to see them saved there. Amen? You don't need to do that either. But you need to show them what God says about sin, that they're a sinner. If someone doesn't understand that they're a sinner, then they can't be saved. No, the old saying is you got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. You've got to realize that they're lost without hope in sin. But the gospel and man's condition be explained biblically so that the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. His word never returns void. Faith cometh by hearing. Amen? Hearing what? The word of God. Some scholars disqualify God's commands through high dispensationalism. God's work through dispensations, all that means is a word that God works differently in differing periods of human history. God did work differently in the time of the Old Testament and of the New, but God's way of salvation never changed. There's still faith in Christ. God's requirement of obedience never changed. God's expectations of children never changed. If you look at the Old and New Testament, you never see God say, oh, you have to obey my commands anymore. Were the words of Jesus over and over and over again. Obedience. Obey. But if you listen to these people talk, then God has changed. Well, the way they got saved in the Old Testament is different than the New. That's not what my Bible is. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. It says, we're all the same. They partook of that rock. The rock is Christ. If you listen to these people, then God has changed. It gets you off the hook. So you can enjoy life without the restraints of God's commands. All those things of the Old Testament, God doesn't care about that day. Who gave them the right to say that? God doesn't say that. God does say, He tells us clearly in the New Testament what no longer applies. Very clearly He does. dietary restrictions of the law no longer apply. It's very clear about that. But the other commands of God, the other thing of separation from sin, abstaining from immorality, and abstaining from all appearance of evil, those things still apply. This is good pragmatism and heresy. But God still expects obedience today. But people, they write books. I read some of these books and I get upset. I say, Pastor, do you get mad when you read books? Oh, yes. I read a book and especially get upset when you have a good book and it's great all the way through. You get to the end and they ruin it. Right? You get to the end and then it just all, they all just completely go, they go off somewhere, go off left field somewhere. And a lot of modern books today, go down to the Family Christian store, that closed down. Which I don't know, I was excited about, kind of happy about. Okay. You got Lifeway up there. They got some good things up there. Pretty much the only thing in there they have is the King James Bible. Okay. There's some good things up there. But a lot of the books today, the modern books, they have this idea of pragmatism in them. That it doesn't matter about these other things as long as your heart, you have the desire to serve God. It doesn't matter how you live as long as your heart's right. You know, I mean, it's kind of something, it's counterintuitive. If your heart's right, then you're going to do right. Amen. If your heart's wrong, then you're going to do wrong. If your heart's wrong, then you're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to have corrupt communication because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you look like. Just as long as your heart's right. That's the modern way of worship today. As long as your heart's right. You know what? If your heart's right, then you do right according to this, the Holy Word of God. So we put the hand on the holy worship of God. What's gone on most so much today is the downplaying of personal holiness. They put their hand on that. Oh, that's not necessary. Holiness is important to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Obviously, holiness is important to God because Uzzah put his hand on the holy ark of God. He touched holiness and God killed him. Because God cannot be touched with human hands. We're sinful creatures. Holiness is important to God. What does he say in 1 Peter 1, 16? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the verse that we know very well. This is actually a command from Leviticus. Because written, be holy, for I am holy. So, Pastor, why do I need to be holy? Because it is written. Amen? Because God commanded it. Because it's in his holy word. Of course, if you look at other translations, they soften that. They soften other things. They soften the authority of the word of God. They soften the authority of Christ. They soften obedience. Holiness is downplayed today. I'll be weird if, Pastor, I live in a holy manner. I'll be labeled a weirdo. Good. I mean, I look at the world today, I want nothing to do with it. You want to be associated with it because what do you see? All the sick and terrible things that are happening today. We don't want to associate with that, I hope. We don't want to be, that's my crowd over there. You know what these Holly stars are doing? That the president gave a State of the Union. You know what they're going to do beforehand? They're going to give their alternate State of the Union. That all these actors, celebrities, claiming to speak for American people when they really don't have a clue about anything. But that's the world's crowd. That's the crowd saying, oh, we don't care about authority. We don't care about these things. That's the world. If you want to know what the world is, Hollywood, that's it. That's what it is. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Downplaying a personal holiness. That was the problem with the transportation method of the ark. The holy ark of God was to be transported, treated as a holy thing, carefully. But instead it was placed upon a cart, which was used, was a new cart. Didn't make a difference that it was new. The method was still wrong. Oh, this is a brand new thing. It doesn't matter if it's new, it doesn't make it right. Because, oh, we have a brand new approach to soul winning. Let's not tell people about their sin. And let's tell them that God loves them. That's great. We need to tell them that God loves them, but you got to tell them they're a sinner. Oh, it's a new way of doing things. Just because it's new doesn't make it right. Just because it's new and shiny doesn't make it right. What happened? That cart, what are carts used for? Or used to transport wheat and the common things. The ark of God was not common. The ark of God was holy and special. And it was to be treated in a special way. Not in the common way. Maybe some thought, I don't know if someone thought this or said, hey, it worked for the Philistines, it'll work for us. Oh, isn't that the call of today? Well, if it works for the world, it'll work for us. If it worked for them over here, hey, it seems to be working for them, hey, it worked for me too. It's not the command of, is it the command of God? Well, no, it won't work. The holy ark of God was transported in a common way. It's not treated as a place of God's holy presence. But why are we to have holiness? Pastor, what's this big idea about holiness? Well, let me ask you another question. Why do we not see the Ark of the Covenant anymore? Where is it? Well, I firmly believe you can disagree with me as a pastorism, okay? I believe God made sure it was lost so man would not worship it. I firmly believe that. But also, it's no longer needed because Jesus said, it's finished. No longer is the Ark of the Covenant needed because you know where God dwells now? He dwells in our hearts. Now we are the temple of God's holy and burning presence. I was telling my wife about that. And she goes, you never realized that? I said, sorry. I mean, things just occur to me sometimes, you know, and that was exciting. And to see that the holiness, we see the holiness of how the Ark of the Covenant was to be treated, and then that just, it just comes down like in a brick. So, oh man, that means we need to be holy. Oh man, because we have God's presence inside of us. Now dwells in the heart of every believer. That's why it's important to be holy, so that we are a pure and spotless dwelling place for God's presence. So that we can be used by God. Well, let's ask a question today. Are we touching the holy? Are we touching the holy? Are we disqualifying and discrediting what God says in His Word? Are we putting our hand upon it and said, my way instead of God's way? We're in danger of being judged by Him. He loves us, but He will not let sin go unpunished and unchastened. Do we have our, if you want to know why the blessing of God is off of your life, it might be because you put your hand on God's holiness. Because you are meddling with something that God said don't meddle with. You won't get away with it, as it didn't. Not saying your desire is wrong. Not saying that you're not generally trying to serve the Lord. These ones that believe in other ways of salvation, they're genuine. They have a genuine desire. They really think they're serving God. Isn't that, we see that with Saul. Now the Apostle Paul. He really thought he was serving God. He really thought he was doing right. What is he doing? He was putting his hand on the holy ones of Christ. Christians. Ones who had God, who had saved with his holy and precious blood. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. Because he was not looking at what God was seeing. God got a hold of him. And there was hope for Paul. If I look at it this way. If there's hope for Saul, and there's hope for all the heroes of the Bible, there's hope for us. Amen. There's hope for us. Not saying your desire is wrong and that you're not generally trying to serve the Lord, but have your hand upon God's holy things. Serve God the way He requires, not in our terms. We don't serve God on our terms, serve God in His terms. We are above price. Obey God in every command and keep your hand to the ark. Put your hands upon God's holy things. Don't try and discredit them. Don't try and change them. Don't try and change the commands of God because God's commands are not grievous. What did Paul say in Romans? The law is holy. The law is holy. Oh, that doesn't apply to us today. You are putting hands on God's holy law. What are we to do? Hands off. Do what He says. Do what He says. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, I give all this to you, but I can do things my way. I put in a big tithe check so I can do my way. No, obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, Lord, I spend all my time handing out checks, but I still do things my way. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know what you did with all that sacrifice? Trying to buy God off does you absolutely no good. It's all been defiled, and it's chaff that will be burned and blown away. It's the stubble that will be burned up in God's judgment fire. It will remain. So have we touched the ark? Have we touched the ark in our thinking? Do we need to change some things? Do we need to have some more awareness of the holiness that is to be in our life? Is there something that is defiling our life? Do we need to lay aside? Pat, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I have the presence of God in my life. I'm not sure that I have sins forgiven. We can talk about that today. No better time than today than to accept a free gift of salvation. It is free. Nothing that we can buy with our hands. Nothing that we can look for. But we humbly accept it. So many have put their hand on the gospel. Saying, oh, repentance is a work. It is not. What repentance? A change of mind. Whenever we get saved, We change our mind about the direction that we're going in. If you're a sinner, then the wages of sin, death and hell. If you're not saved, then you're on your way to a real and devil's hell. And when we realize the gift of salvation that God preserved, has given to us through Jesus Christ, we have a change of mind. This is the direction I'm going in. I'm miserable. I am burdened. I am on my way to a real and literal hell for all of eternity. And I must make a change in my mind. I don't want to go that way. I must go the way of God. But you can't take your sin with you. Because many, so I want to keep my sin, but I just want a little higher insurance. Those people don't get saved one little bit. Oh, I'll just pray a little prayer and I'll be fine. That's what the Catholics do. It doesn't do them good. You must really understand your situation as a sinner, that you have sinned against a holy, almighty, terrible, and loving God. Terrible not in the sense of wrong, but terrible as mighty in power. The great and mighty God. We have sinned against Him. Everyone has sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You know, we quote that so quickly. Well, what does that mean? Fall short of the glory of God. Well, the Bible says about the glory of God. We fall way short. You know, some people, we have in our mind, well, yeah, I didn't make it just by a little bit. No, we didn't even make it on the chart compared to the holiness and the glory of God. We do a comparison. You know what? When I heard that verse, that's what I always thought. Yeah, I'm not good enough, but I almost made it. I almost made it. And that was a problem for years. I almost made it. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm almost there. I'm almost there. That's the wrong way to view our sin. We didn't even make it on the chart. We didn't need our goodness and our works. We didn't even make it. Because it don't matter. Because they'll always be defined by our sinful flesh. If you're thinking, well, I'm pretty good, Pastor. I realize I'm a sinner, but pretty good. You have the wrong idea. You're wrong. You didn't even make it on there. Wicked and vile in need of saving. That's what the Bible says. But you can be saved by Him, and that makes it all the salvation all the greater that a almighty and powerful and loving God would die for such sinners as us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing. We were lovable in our sin. Christ died for us. So this morning, do you know Him as your Savior? You can accept Him today. Are you tired of your sin and your lost vision, realizing you're on your way to a devil's hell? You can be saved this morning. Maybe you're a Christian. You put out your hand. And you have touched the holy things of God. Take your hand away and ask forgiveness of the Lord and change that area of your life. God will bless you for it. Where are we? The devil wants us to tell us to touch the holy things. Oh, those things don't matter. The things of God are holy things that are not to be messed around with. Aaron's sons, what did they do? They offered strange fire before the Lord. God killed them. Why? Because they had defiled His holiness. Holiness is important. Well, holiness is important because we're the New Testament church. No, we are ill important. The nature of God changes. Take your hands.